Good to have you all here this morning, I appreciate you coming out through not so nice weather to smile at each other and encourage one another in your faith in the Lord and to grow for us. That's why we're here partly, right? Certainly our motto, to build strong lives in Jesus Christ like trees, right? That are being rooted and anchored by what? Living water, the water of God's word and his presence. And so we take some time to do that now and look at what God has to say to us. Many of you are familiar with or know that at least we support missionaries named Jimmy and Mary Beerley. They're part of our missionary family. And Jimmy has been a dear friend of mine since college days. He was the sweeper on our soccer team. And the reality was, we were a 500 team and we would have been far worse without him. He was the one guy who he would solve all of our problems in the back of our defense. But Jimmy grew up in Haiti as a missionary kid. And so he grew up with a soccer ball on his foot, really, in Haiti and was far beyond where we were at the time. Now in America, you middle schoolers are better than some of us were back in college, back in the day when soccer was more new, to our country. But Jimmy was... he was good, and he has been a dear friend since college, and he serves now as the president of the mission in Canada. But for years, after college, he went back and served as a missionary in Haiti, until eventually the mission said, "We want to send you to another place where they speak the exact same language." And it is fascinating to realize that Haiti is one of the most poverty-stricken places in our world. And today, so much just confusion and lawlessness there, but it's just a sad, the poverty there has been lengthy and severe. One of the wealthiest places in our world is Monte Carlo, but they speak the same language. And so Jimmy Beerley, who grew up in the poverty of Haiti and was there as a missionary, the mission asked him, would he go pastor a small church in Monaco? And he went from complete poverty to being in a place where they had, multi-million dollar, huge boats out there in the harbor. In 1995, we were chatting and he said to me, "Hey, you got to get a hold of when it comes out, go see it in the theater, or get a hold of the DVD of the Bond film, James Bond, Goldeneye. Pierce Brosnan was starring in it." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because I'm in it." I said, "You're in it? Wow. Well, let me, what, describe the scene so I can figure out, so I'm ready." And he says, "Oh, you're going to see in the movie, there's a, they're on the beach there and they're coming after Bond and I think it was a helicopter. Anyway, this aircraft and it's lost control and it comes down and crashes in the beach and there's a huge explosion." I was like, "Yeah?" What? And he says, "Yeah. So if you look at that scene, the producer takes a camera view from the beach looking out into the ocean, and you see the thing come down." I said, "Huh?" And he says, "Well, if you'll notice, there's a pier that goes out a long way into the ocean, and in the distance behind the explosion of the helicopters, I'm the guy all the way on the left on that pier back there," right? Wow, you're famous, right? If you look up the movie, right? If you go to, the IMBD or whatever, or DB, whatever, the movie database, right? And you look up Goldeneye, there's going to be a tab there for, it says full cast and crew. If you look on there, Jimmy's not listed. He's not in it. I thought, come on, who's to say that his presence on that pier didn't shift a wind a little bit that affected the, I'm kidding, I'm being sarcastic here. The point is, when they say full cast and crew, they don't mean everybody who's really in the movie, right? They mean who they considered to be part of it and that were important, right? I want you to know something today. When God says his full cast, he's talking about all of his kids, all of us. Whether you think you're significant or not, God has you. He knows who you are. He's got you listed, right? And we're going to see that today in 2 Samuel chapter 17 as we kind of continue our study with Absalom and David preparing to battle. There's a plot in here with known cast members. They picked out the cast members. Here's who's going to run with the plot. But what we see here is an unknown, unplanned, unnamed person on the set that God has put her right where he wants her. And her presence changes the entire outcome. I don't know if you're here today and you think you have no value. I don't know if you think that your life isn't important and it, you know, the world would be better off if you weren't here. I hope you feel different by the time we're done. Maybe you're here and you need to see something else. Maybe you think you know everybody who's going to be in the cast of the plot of your life right now. Maybe today you'll realize you have no idea who is going to impact the next scene in your life that you have not written into the script, right? So let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father in heaven, I believe you're here right now, oh God. I believe you're the one who's keeping my heart beating. You're the one who's keeping the synapses in my brain firing. And so every breath of mine is in your hands. I ask you, God, speak to my heart. Speak to us as individuals. We're not all here feeling the same or thinking the same or experiencing the same moments in life. But I believe you are the same God who can deal with each of us. So I ask you to do that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I want to read 2 Samuel 17, verse 15 says, "Then Hushai said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, 'This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed.'" You got to get a message to David. Absalom wants to wipe him out. But to understand what's unfolding here, we have to first see the plot. And the plot actually is put together, this particular plot, in chapter 15 and verse 35. David is talking to Hushai, and Hushai saying, "Let me go with you." And David says, "No, I want you to be a counselor to Absalom, because here's the plot. Here's how we're going to win the day. Are not Zadok and Abiathar," verse 35 of chapter 15, "are they not the priests there with you? So it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything that you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And so we've got a plot that's been put together. We've got a main cast that they have considered. We got David, who has said, "Hushai, you're the beginning. You are the beginning of the parade. You get the information of what's going on, and you pass it on to the priests. And the priests will then send it through a messenger to their sons." We're going to see they're just outside the city walls. Their sons will take the message to David, and this is how we're going to win. We got the cast all together. When I was popping in on Facebook every so often on Friday, even yesterday, you know, seeing about the Eagles parade, you know, according to Facebook, at least on my page, you know, you would have thought the cast of the parade was, you know, Sirianni and Hertz, but for me it was Brandon Rice. You know, Brandon, are you back here, right? How many posts came up for me of Brandon at the parade? I say that, you know, with joy with you, bro. I saw the Johnsons were there. If it was just according to Facebook, the main cast of the parade were the you guys and you guys, and I see different ones that were there, and you know, and you know, because that's what was according to their algorithm, right? Getting onto my page at least, right? Well, this algorithm is, here's the main cast. We got this group of people, and we're gonna send the information along, and they do. And when they send it along, what do we see? On verses 15 and 16, as we read, that's what's unfolding in that spot. That's what's coming out, the unfolding of their plot as the information is sent to go tell David, get on the other side of the Jordan. Get over there, right? Now, modern warfare has eliminated a lot of physical barriers, right? We can send drones or air, you can launch missiles, and doesn't matter what's in between us and the spot, and we can affect warfare. In their day and age, physical boundaries were huge. And so the idea was, David, you get your people on the other side of the Jordan and you'll be safe. And so that's the plan. That's the plot. Except there's one thing that's important to remember in life, and Solomon tells it to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we read there in verse 11, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. What's Solomon saying? You may think that you've got your plot planned, and you know who the cast is going to be. None of our plans are secure. None of them. You know, it's good to plan. Listen to me. It's good to plot. I don't want anybody, you know, saying, why should I do my homework? Why should I study for the test? Who knows what God's going to do? No, study. Do your homework. You know, invest wisely. Work hard, right? Plot, but know that plots run into problems, and that's the second thing we see. We see the plot, but then we see the problem, right? We see it there in verse 18 of chapter 17. But a lad did see them and told Absalom. Well, let me read verse 17. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and a maidservant will go out and tell them that they would go tell David because they couldn't be seen entering the city. And so they're just outside the city walls. If you remember when we talked about David leaving Jerusalem, he went out the eastern side, and there, not that far from the Garden of Gethsemane, is exactly where they're waiting for the message to come. But a lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. Walter Elwell, who he's written a commentary on the entire Bible, he says their prearranged plan faces a problem. Unfortunately, they are spotted and have to hide. By who? By a lad. It's fascinating to see it because you've got King David, who's put this plot together, with Hushai, who's a counselor to Absalom, and the two high priests, and their two sons, all the big dogs, right, in the cast here, and it's a lad who foils the plan. Sometimes your plan is going to fall apart. Sometimes your plot, you've done your job, you've studied hard, you've prepared, you've checked everything out, you got, and sometimes the car breaks down a block from your house when you're headed on vacation, right? Or you know, like what I mean is, you can do it, but your plot falls apart. The question is, when it does, do you panic? Ah, there's no hope. Do you start blaming? This is your fault. That's your fault. If only you. And, or is there an ability to say, hang on a second, Lord, are you going to do something here? What is it that you want us to see? What is it? How is it that you want to use this? And there's a verse of scripture that Some of you no doubt have memorized. It's in Zechariah chapter 4. But it's a great verse to remember when your plot is falling apart, because there in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, he writes, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Right? What does God say? Listen, should you do your best? Yes, do your best. But God says to us, particularly in the areas of our life where we need to be, he says, listen, you got to remember that it's my power that'll do the work. It's not your power. I want to work through you. I want to use you. But you have to be able to know it's not all about your ability to plot and to secure that plot. Sometimes you're going to run into a problem. And that problem is there because I let it be there. And it may make you angry with God. It may make you question God. Why would you let this happen? Why would you? Because we don't see the whole picture. But sometimes God says the problem is there so that you will realize it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's by my spirit that I'm going to see you through this. And what happens, we see there in verse 18, right? The lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. The music's getting going now. If you like action movies, right? And it's, you know, we're starting, things are moving, and oh no, they're on the run. They're running away from these soldiers of Absalom. What are we going to do? And they run into an area, Bahurim. By the way, it's not like they get there and go, okay. Okay, and no doubt, just like the movies, they probably tripped a couple times on the way. You know, I hate that part. We hate that part. Anyhow, but they get into Bahurim, and they're in a place. What do we know about this place? This is the place when David was getting out of the city. This is where Shimei, the guy, came out and started cursing David and calling curses down. So they have no idea if they're in friendly territory. They don't know who to trust, right? And in the midst of this action scene, what happens? They see a well, they jump in it. You can just almost see them in there. You know, are we gonna, how are we gonna escape? How do we even know when to come out? The plot has run into a problem and they need help. And help is there because of the person. The person that God has. In verse 19, we read, "And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said to them, 'They've crossed the brook of water.' And when they searched and could not find them, they returned back to Jerusalem." Who is this woman? I have no idea, because we are never told. All we get is the woman, right? Someday in heaven, maybe I'll go up to, "Hi, I'm Vince. Who are you?" "I'm the woman." "Oh, which one is that?" "The woman." That's all I'm referred to. No, she had a name, obviously. And we're going to see her daily life is what really provides for this moment, how her heart is positioned. But we don't read her name anywhere. She's not part of the original cast. Her name's not in the credits. There's so much we don't know. Is she in the house doing work and she sees two guys? There's two guys in the backyard. What are they doing? And she goes out. Is she outside doing laundry and these guys run into the yard? We need help. Jump in the well, you know. But what we know is that she's going to jump into action, right? We know that she jumps into action. Why? Because she believes these are David's supporters. That's what she knows. These are David's supporters. And so they go in the well, she spreads a cloth over them real quick, you know, and puts the corn on it, and oh no, we're just drying corn here. And if you've ever seen, at least from my mind, you know, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, the first one, you know, where Indy and Miriam are running, they're trying to get away from the Nazis in the car or whatever, and they go into this area that's like a marketplace, but as soon as they get past the crowd, the whole crowd, you know, comes in behind them and encircles them and puts all their little trailers and market things there. And so when the Nazi car arrives in like this cul-de-sac, all they see is a marketplace and Indy is gone. I mean, for me, that's the scene right there. Boy, and she did it. And then they come. Where? Who? This woman has her movie moment. What makes her jump into action? I believe there's only one thing that makes her jump into action, and that is faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're somebody who says, God, I don't know if I can trust you unless you provide and God provides, the next time you go, I don't know if I can trust you unless you provide and God provides, I don't know if I can trust you. That's what the people were like with Jesus. If you remember, Jesus turns to them and they're saying, show us another miracle. And he's saying, the very fact that you said another one is that you know I've already done some. Why is it that you people need to see miracles over and over again, Jesus says. The point of the miracle is for you to have faith. The point of the miracle is for you to say, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God who's come to save us. I believe that if Jesus is the Son of God who came to save us, then our God in heaven, there is a heaven, and I have faith in all of these truths. Jesus says, but you don't. You only believe what you see, right? This woman, I believe, is stirred by faith. She believes David is the king that God anointed, and she's going to keep trusting God, and she's going to do her part to step out in faith. It may well be that her faith has been stirred by a story that she read as a kid out of the book of Joshua about another woman, right? A brave woman in Jericho, right, named Rahab. If you remember that story in Joshua 2, Joshua sends some spies from the people of God into the land to find out what's it like, and the king of Jericho wants to kill them. Verse 3 of Joshua 2, the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to your house, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, the men went out. I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. She's doing what? She's hiding these two guys from the enemy that wants to kill them. Why? We find out why when we read verse 9, she says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water out of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, right in the Exodus, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites there. Verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab says, here's why I'm going to help you and I'm going to hide you. Because I believe your God is the real God. And I'm doing this not just to save two people. I'm doing it because I believe in God. My faith in God in this moment, I'm going to do it. And we look back to 2 Samuel. I believe that story, no doubt, was on this woman's mind as she, in this moment, who is she? Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Women of the Bible, he writes this, it is most likely that David never heard of, nor had ever seen this inconspicuous, nameless, faithful follower. Yet she was chosen by God to induce Absalom's soldiers to follow a blind trail and thereby thwart Absalom's strategy against David. This anonymous woman from En-Rogel was used in a crucial moment to save the cause of David and likewise the kingdom. Imagine the scriptwriters of the original plot. Wait a minute, what? Let me look at my, how's she, she's not even in the script. Wait, who put her in this scene? God did. As a matter of fact, God put the scene in her backyard. That's what happened. And the great part was, when God put the scene in her backyard, she believed God could use her. She didn't say, oh, I wish you got into somebody else's yard. They could have helped you. She didn't say, right, well, I'm a nobody. So what's going to matter if I, when God brought the scene into her backyard, she believed, God, you can use my little life for your kingdom plan. And she did, right? She did. The main cast had a plot. Here's how this is going to work. But the plot ran into a problem, which simply became what? An opportunity for God to show, I have a person in place to deal with the problem, right? Lord, what are you doing? I'm using the problem as an opportunity to show you I've got somebody who's going to come alongside that you never even thought was part of the script. You never thought they're going to be in the scene. And yet I have them there. You never thought you were going to be in the scene. And all of a sudden, center stage is your house, your driveway, your workplace, your trip to Wawa, whatever God has you in a moment that he's going to use you to be a blessing to someone else in his plan, right? Here we read in verse 22, then David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan, right? They're safe and secure. Why? Because of this person whose name we never read about. And I believe this plot and this problem and this person are there in Scripture for the Holy Spirit to use in our present day, in your life right now, in my life. God is able to pour his grace into you and through you into others. God is able to bring moments into your yard. Now, I don't mean, okay, every day I'm going to stand out in the backyard and see who God brings in there. He's probably not going to be bringing, you know, a lot of people into your backyard, right? But what I mean is the yard of your life. All right, Lord, I'm getting up. I'm going to school today. I don't think I'm considered most likely to succeed or most popular, but if you can use the loaves of bread that I bring, if you can use anything in my life, help me just to be ready. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at a family gathering. I don't know where. Your yard is bigger than you think, right? But to be ready to what? To say, okay, hey, can I share just with you that your life has meaning? You're not a nobody. God loves you and he sent his son to die so that you could be in heaven. Hey, maybe you just want to be a shoulder for somebody to cry on in that moment. Maybe somebody it just needs a little bit of encouragement or a prayer or whatever it may be. In the moment, do you believe that God can use you? Or do you feel like he can use everybody else but not me? Because the fascinating thing as a pastor is, you hear a lot of people say that. Well, God could use them or God can use them. And you say, hey, you're part of them. God wants to use you in your circle. The thing is that the present in her life is something that she faces every day. See, being used of God isn't about preparing for the day that my moment comes, right? A lot of you know I'm a Seinfeld guy, watched a lot of episodes, and the episode when Kramer gets a line in the movie and he's rehearsing it. These pretzels are making me, right, thirsty. Is that the way I should say it, Jerry, or should I say, these pretzels are making me thirsty? And all during the episode, he's practicing that line. That's not real life. Okay, Lord, I'm going. Real life isn't waiting. It's not a cameo appearance. This is the only time we see her in the story, but it's not a cameo appearance in her life. It's a daily appearance. Her heart is, Lord, I believe you are God. I believe you can use me. And so I ask you to use me. It's much more like what we read that Paul writes to the Colossians, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. See, it's daily. Do you believe God can use you daily? My life is nothing's exciting happened. I have never had a movie moment. Maybe you're having them every day and you just don't appreciate how God is using your life. I think I've shared this story. Well, I've been preaching here for 31 years, so I've probably shared it more than once. But I remember when I first read it, and it made me look at my own life a little bit differently. It's a story called The Keeper of the Spring, right? He was a quiet forest dweller who lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. The old gentleman had been hired many years ago by a young town council to clear away the debris from the pools of water up in the mountain crevices that fed the lovely spring flowing through their town. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, he removed the leaves and branches, he wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring. The mill wheels of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from the restaurants was picturesque beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its semi-annual meeting. As they reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary figure being paid to the obscure keeper of the spring. And he said, the keeper of the purse, who is this old man? Why do we keep paying him year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this stranger is doing no good. He's not necessary any longer. And by unanimous vote, they got rid of his services. Several weeks, nothing changed. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A couple days later, the water was much darker. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The mill wheels moved slower, and some finally ground to a halt. Swans left, as did the tourists. Clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deeply into the village. Quickly, the embarrassed council called a meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they hired back the old keeper of the spring. And within a few weeks, the veritable river of life began to clear up. The wheels started to turn, and new life returned to the hamlet in the Alps once again. See, every one of us is a keeper of the spring. I don't know who is it that is drinking the water from your life. And you may say, I'm nobody important, but you're going to work every day. Or you're praying for people you care about, or people see your faith, and just, you may think your life is not that important. I'm nobody, but actually, you're the woman. You're the keeper of the spring. You're the person that God is using to so impact somebody else's life. When I read this story, I'm reminded, it's not a cameo appearance. It's not waiting till God sends me someday on the mission field or God gives me this new ministry. It's every day saying, Lord, I believe you're there. And use my, I believe you can use me. So somehow use my life to be a keeper of the spring. Somehow use my life to be the woman who's there in her backyard believing that God can work in her life. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of scripture. Oh Lord, remind us our lives have great value. It's very rare to be lives on a stage with a million people gathered around or along the streets praising us in a parade. Those are rare moments for few people. What matters more even in their lives is when the parade's over and the crowds are gone. Are they people who believe in the living God who can use their lives right where they are every day? Use us, we pray. Encourage us. Help us to hear your voice and say, yes, Lord, my life is yours. Use me however you want. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.